employers are withholding the wages due to the people. And then we saw in the third example in 2 Samuel 15 that Absalom stole what? The hearts of the people, right? And we saw, and of course, that's a metaphor, I mean, in a sense, right? But I think that's a legitimate concept of stealing the heart. My wife, afterward, we were talking about this, she talked about the concept of alienation of affection. Perhaps that's a similar concept. And then we looked at Malachi chapter 3. Do you remember what that is? That is what in Malachi 3:8, Paul? Yeah, not paying tithes. Not tithing is stealing from God. Now, ultimately, God owns everything, etc., of course. But God uses that theft metaphor, then, again, of not paying tithes is a form of theft. Then let's go over to 1 Timothy 6, and we'll start there as we continue on. No, we looked at this one last week, didn't we? 1 Timothy 6?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6 is the opposite. You know, we saw we have the employer and the employee, this kind of a relationship, right? And the one in Deuteronomy and in James is the employer stealing from the employee by not paying him properly and when it's due. And here is the employee now stealing from the employer how? By not being a faithful worker. Okay, not doing what is due. Okay, so we saw that there, okay? And now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and look at that one. Verse 15. Now, this is the incident where Israel says, we want a king. They come to Samuel and they say, we want a king. Now, why do they want the king?
Want to be like the other nations.
Want to be like the other nations. Now, is that a common issue we have in the church? We want to be like the world. We want the world to accept us. There was this rather interesting German liberal theologian in the 1800s. I'm not quite sure his name. But he talked about that the church always wanted to be accepted by its cultured despisers. And isn't that the truth? We always want to be accepted by our cultured despisers. And you see that a lot in the church when they get into quasi-scientific issues, etc., and they want to do whatever is the current in thing, and so that our culture despisers would accept us. And of course, the culture despisers never accept the people of God. So, there's this thought and some of these I want us just to think about a little bit, but what does Samuel say to them, why you don't want a king? Not only is he saying you're rejecting God, who is your ultimate king, but notice what he says here. So Samuel, to verse 10, this gets in context. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king and said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his own horsemen, and some will run before his chariots, and he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots, and he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants, and he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and he will give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work, and he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in the day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Okay. Now, part of what Samuel's saying is, here's how bad it's going to be if you have a king like the world. He's going to take 10% of your crops. Okay? Now, what does that remind you of? We'll get there. Who was to get a tenth? God. You see the thought here? The king is doing what God does. He's requiring of you what God requires. Is perhaps, and this is not there, but it's perhaps Samuel saying, the king is going to try to supplant the place of God. You got one king. Who is your king? God's your king is what he says to them, right? You don't need a king like the world. You have the Lord as your king. And your king's going to take 10% of everything you have. Okay? Samuel looked at that as not really a blessing. I don't know if you'd call it a curse. But something that you don't want to have happen to you, right? Because you're giving 10% to the Lord, and you're giving 10% now to the government.
Okay.
So you're down to 80%. Now, my thought here is, what do you think of a government that tells you you've got to give more than what Samuel said would be terrible? Yeah. You wish you only had to pay 10% of your income in taxes. All taxes. Right? And you remember that the tenth that went to the church back then? Part of that was used for the poor, right? Because the poor, the taking care of the poor was done through the tithe that went to the Levites and to the priests. That's where the taking care of the poor came from, as well as other means. And we'll look at those in a minute. Okay? And I'm just wondering, if a government requires more than God requires, is that the government stepping beyond its bounds? Thought for you there. Think about it. Let's go to one more. Matthew 21. No one's going to challenge me on that?
Yes. We read this week that at the time of the founding of our constitutional federal republic in Massachusetts, there's some town where it was written that, you know, as we have no king but God, this form of government where the government is bound by a constitution is most fit for the United States.
In other words, the constitution would limit the power of the government. The government is not absolute.
That's right.
Only God's absolute. Therefore, we want something that's going to limit the government.
That's right. I believe that the Christians that, you know, had the influence in founding our country were trying to avoid having a king like George III and others that did just what Samuel warned the Israelites would happen. That king puts himself in the place of God.
Yes. In fact, you know Washington's famous statement when they wanted to make him king. I didn't fight George III to become George the First.
Right. What does it mean, though, when it says render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, what is Caesar's?
Yeah, that's interesting, yeah. What are we supposed to do in that situation? I think the concept biblically is we are to avoid tax but not evade tax. It's only a letter or two difference. But we're to pay what we're supposed to pay, but I don't think we want to pay any more than we're supposed to pay. Okay? And I think that's legitimate.
Right.
What? Yeah, what if it's not right? I think when Paul used the language of Romans 13, and he talks about paying customs, he was talking about paying customs to a government that's even more wicked than ours. The Roman government was much more wicked than our government. We still have some Christians in the government. Right. Yeah, Gary.
I think the commandment, you shall not steal, actually is one of the foundational principles of government, because the Marxist principle is that the government owns everything. It owns the means of production and the means of eating and living, and it owns all the produce. And God says he's given it to individuals and families.
Exactly.
And have the profit. And so that government and that form of taxation, which, you know, violates this commandment, is ungodly.
Exactly. At its very core.
Right.
It denies fundamental principles.
Right.
Yes. 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 Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus, as it comes into the temple, okay, this is in the last week, the week between Palm Sunday and his resurrection. Okay, it's in that week. Verse 12, Matthew 21. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who had bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables, the money changers, and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, what is Jesus talking about that these people were thieves in the church? They were in the church, right? They're in the temple, right? So how were they thieves?
They shouldn't be business.
Doing business? Yeah, what was that?
They shouldn't be in there. They were doing business in the church. For a church, place to pray.
Exactly. Doing business in the church. Yeah, duh.
And also, the sense of using religion as the means to make a buck, to advance your own gain.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, yeah. Now, do churches ever merchandise?
No.
Yeah, lots of churches merchandise, right? They have cake sales or bake sales or meals or whatever you want. Okay, they do all kinds of things to bring in money. God's ways to bring in money is what? the tithes and offerings of her people. And that's it. Yeah, it's not bingo. Okay, it's not bingo. Of her people, and that's it. Offerings, yes. Okay, now I know of churches, at least they call themselves churches. I don't have an example here. May I use your bulletin? Thank you. On the back of the bulletins, they have advertisements for businesses. Okay, now how did that advertisement get there? Somebody paid for it, I'm assuming. Okay, things like that. Okay, another form of income. Okay, how about cell phone towers in the steeple? Why do people want to do that? I mean, there are churches that do that. It camouflages the cell phone tower. And it's a source of steady income. Why the steeple? Because it's nice and tall. Okay? Something to think about. Yeah, Gabriel?
Now, would you say that the church could never host auction and charity auctions for missions or something along those?
That's right. That's right.
Outside of Sunday.
That's right. Yeah, church. The fund, the work of the church, missions is part of the work of the church, ought to be tithes on. I don't have a whole lot of problem with those kinds of things for a school to do that. Because the school is separate from the church. Okay? But yeah, the church should be funded by the tithes and offerings of her people only. Okay? Now we got a little calm. Yeah, go ahead, Karen.
Okay, I understand the funding side, but what about when you're talking about, you know, having allowing your church to use a cell tower or having putting your money in an account that makes money because it's the church, yes, is making money, but it's not. It's not a business. It's not proselytizing people to, you know.
You mean a savings account? Is everyone talking about a savings account?
Well, even beyond a savings account, an interest bearing or one that, you know, is invested wisely. You know, like a money market. Yeah.
Okay. Well, money market's a form of a savings account.
Okay. But it's not in the sense that your money is still, quote unquote, at risk, and to an extent, it's being invested.
Yeah, to some extent. Okay, what do you guys think of that? Is it okay to put church's money into a savings account or this money market something that draws interest?
I'm actually difficult.
Okay, why?
Because of the talent, the start account. They could at least put it in a bank and earn interest.
Earn interest, yeah. That was the king's, the rich person's money. The question is the church's money, not your money. Okay, our money, we would say yes. Yeah, Gary, what do you think about that issue?
I think the church needs to be very careful that the funds that are being collected have a valid and true, you know, valid and God-honoring purpose, and they're not, and they're to be held in trust for that purpose, and they're not to be held indefinitely. And so the God has ordained that the preaching of the Word of God, the administration of sacraments, and Christian discipline, and also missionary activity be funded by those funds, or, you know, be strengthened by those funds. And so that's what they need to be held in trust for and used for in a timely manner. So the church that goes on for years, you know, seeking investment or seeking income from its assets or its funds, has its priorities in the wrong place.
Yeah. Let me just take it to a bit of an extreme. Why does the United Presbyterian Church, and I'm saying this probably being recorded, why does the United Presbyterian Church still exist financially and the United Methodist Church? Because godly people 150 to 200 years ago gave them so much money that they haven't invested it over the years, and they have these enormous endowment funds. Surely not off the tithes and offerings of their people today. Right? I mean, if you look at their per capita giving compared to the, you know, Bible-believing churches, you'll see that they're quite different. So I have real concerns, maybe that's part of your issue, Gary. You know, churches that have millions of dollars or more sitting there drawing funds, and that continue to now fund things, you know, finance things that really are far from Scripture today. But the money originally came from godly people. That's one of the problems I have real problems with churches having endowment funds and Christian organizations having enormous endowment funds. Because there is theological entropy. What is entropy? Things wear out, right? Isn't that the third law of thermodynamics? Things wear out, okay, right? Things tend to go to rust, right? Okay, that happens theologically too. If you look at the history of the church, so people that gave money to godly organizations 150 years ago, that money today is not being used for godly purposes. Okay? Yeah, go ahead, Karen.
I'm just thinking you sounded like the guy who buried his money. Sorry.
Oh, no, I'm not.
I'm
not in favor of poverty.
You know, $50 million, we're not going to invest it and use it wisely so that we can maybe set up something so that churches can be built all over. You know, we can build 100 OPCs.
Wouldn't that be wonderful to build 100 OPCs?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be great? And in 5 years, the $50 million would be gone, right?
No. You wouldn't have to. You actually could use the money over a period of time and continue to use. I think, if God doesn't want to bless the Presbyterian Church, because of the saints of old who were, did and gave out of out of love for Him, then He'll take that money away. I don't think we can. I think we have to be really careful about being afraid that God's going to bless greatly or use something in a great way. It's like believing for a facility. We don't believe for this facility just because we want this big building. Because we want to be in the community. We want to be able to minister to the poor. We want to be able to take the homeless man in and counsel him. You understand what I'm saying?
I'm sorry, but I don't disagree with that at all. What I do disagree with is people burying their money in the ground. And that's what they do if they have a huge endowment. Hey, let's get on. I want to keep moving, by the way. Okay, let's go. Go on. I want to do ask you a couple more things. What was so bad about man stealing? Remember, that's not in our list here, but it is one of the things that is condemned in Scripture under the Eighth Commandment is man stealing. Okay, what is so bad about man stealing? Well, why would somebody engage in man stealing? What are the reasons? Okay, you want to sell somebody. You want to grab somebody. One reason is to sell them, right? Okay, so you're going to sell them for what? Yeah, for probably you're going to sell them to the person who becomes a slave, right? So you're going to sell them into slavery. Okay, or you're going to sell them back to the person, the family that they're from, some sort of ransom idea, right? Okay, or you're going to use them as your own slave, force them to marry you or whatever, right? So some idea of slavery there. Okay, right? Now, to me, one of the interesting things about the theft or the crime or the sin of man stealing is that even though it falls under the rubric of the Eighth Commandment, the punishment for man stealing was execution. It was not retribution or not restitution. Okay, it was execution. And my thought is for us to remember when we're dealing with the Eighth Commandment, and as it relates to slavery, is the prologue to the Decalogue. What is the prologue to the Decalogue? I am the Lord your God, out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, and it's in that context of I have taken you out of slavery. Why I think man-stealing is so seriously wrong. Because God has said to His people, you are not my slaves and no one else's. You're not to be anybody else's slaves. You're to be my slaves alone. True freedom is being God's slave. Okay. You worry about what your master thinks. And that's legitimate language, isn't it? Your master is God Himself. About theft that occurred to me. If you have $1,000... And the next year you have $925. Next year you have $860. Is that a form of theft? When your money. And what am I talking about?
Inflation.
Perhaps. Just stretch and thinking a little bit. Is perhaps inflation worth less money every year? I still remember that amount. Okay? $24,000. Our son, a few years ago, bought a brand new home in Texas, like 3-4 years ago, their brand new home, for $111,000. $111,000. And you sure can't buy anything for $24,800. Okay? Oh, interesting. And I'm just wondering, something culturally going on underneath all of this. Yes, Beth.
Just a comment just last week. Housing prices in California are the average of the salaries. Why? Mortgage. Many families feel they have to pay a mortgage and have something to live on. God's created order as well. So
lots of implications.
It seems to me like you have a point in pointing out the underlying factors of the underlying motives of covetousness, obviously for the unbelieving world, but economic growth inherently evil in and of itself.
Define growth, economic growth.
Well, I mean, obviously inflation, doesn't it?
Not necessarily, maybe.
Only as a result of economic growth.
Just as a thought for you, I really have to couch all my statements into that. But I wonder if the cost is because of improved manufacturing process over the years. But I don't think, I'm just picking a washing machine as an example. What would be a washing machine with this? Robotics, et cetera, that things should gradually, costs stay the same and salaries go down. Because that's items go down. I'm just wondering. And I'm not an economist to know enough about that. Yeah,
I read an interesting article about JetBlue, that airline that came out of nowhere and took a whole bunch of the market share, about why they were able to do that with their low overhead costs, and it's because they don't have pension plans for any employees. Nobody's worked there long enough to have it, and I think the same with GE, with any of these big manufacturing companies, Ford, GM, they pay so much money to their people. If you look over the long run, a graph of their salary, their salaries exploded, while at the same time, they've added a lot more cost to the car because of that.
Well, ultimately, yes. By the way, companies are doing away with pension funds. The company I work for did away with its pension plan December 31, 2005. I started January 16, 2006. Okay. Is that right? Did I get my years right? Is that right? Yeah, okay. Okay? They don't have pension plans anymore at Hewlett Packard. Okay. Those that were there before still have it. But all new employees, you get what you put into your account. Now, look, there's a company match. Let's keep on going. I want to keep on going. I want to deal with the issue of theft as what is the proper answer to theft. Okay. Now, what is the proper punishment? We read Exodus 22 there. What is the punishment? Restitution plus. Not just restitution, right? You steal the guy's cow, you don't give him back just his cow. You give him back his cow and something extra for his pain. Right? That's the basic principle. Whom do you owe if you steal somebody's cow? The guy whose cow it is. You don't have to pay a debt to society. I have fundamental problems with the whole penal system that we have. What do? We take money out of the pocket of the taxpayer, that is a law-abiding people, and we sequester these people into a place, and we house them and feed them and clothe them, and we put them up to crime university, where they can learn how to be better criminals, rather than saying, you're going to have to pay back. Now, what are you going to do then if the guy does something and you can't afford to pay it back? Because that's an issue. Somebody steals your $50,000 Lexus, and he doesn't have 50 grand plus something for his pain. What do you do to him?
You make him work.
Okay.
Slavery.
No. Okay. Now. Okay. Do we really want to do that? Do we really want to say, we're going to take a piece of your paycheck away till you pay for my $50,000, I do not own a Lexus, but my $50,000 Lexus plus an extra 20%. That's another 10 grand. So I get a brand new Lexus plus I get 10 grand put in my pocket for my pain. Do you really want to do that? And what are you going to do if the guy refuses to work? Shoot him. I really don't get my 60 grand. You're going to house him somewhere, and you're going to have to make him a slave. Now, I wonder, if you want to change things that way, the cultural changes here are fundamental, and they are enormous. If you really want to go that route. Okay?
So do we house him, or do we pay the government to house him?
I think that he works and he pays his own housing. and it comes out of his paycheck. And if he doesn't want to work, what happens? He doesn't eat. An empty stomach makes a man work. Now, you're going to have people give you lots of problems if you seriously advocate that. I seriously advocate that. Yes, definitely.
Well, it's not exactly the same concept as the old debtor's prison idea where they worked off their debt.
Yeah, did they work off their debt? I don't know enough about the old debtor's prisons. Or were they just...
I think they did.
Did they just...
They had to do some work while they were there.
Yeah. See, now, I don't think that the environment should be miserable, but I don't think the environment should be wall-to-wall carpeting, color TVs, air conditioning, etc. in downtown San Diego like the prisons. Yeah, Doug.
Well, that actually has a double effect because it not only puts the burden on the taxpayer for keeping this person, but it also actually prevents him from the biblical model of making restitution because he's not allowed to work, to make a paycheck, to make restitution for that theft and so on. It's just a double effect in our current system.
Yes. By the way, I think the debtor's prisons were different. I don't think those were criminals, were they? Weren't they just somebody that borrowed money, they were on hard times, and they couldn't pay it back?
Right.
See, I think that's a time for charity,
right,
rather than criminalizing somebody because they have unfortunate circumstances.
Right.
But if they are thieves, that's different. Okay, now what's the proper prevention? What's Ephesians 4? You know this verse, don't you? Let him who steals... steal no longer, but rather labor with his hands. There's another interesting phrase in there. Doing what is good in order that he may enough to meet his own needs and to share with him who has a need. You see that? Now, you see how Paul is really reflecting on the eighth commandment when he has that verse? Because he's talking about let him who steals, right? There's a reflection on the eighth commandment. So the proper answer is, and who's Paul talking to? He's talking to people in the church, right? That we, and hopefully there's some former thieves in our churches, former thieves, that God saves sinners and makes them part of our church, right? Okay? That God saves sinners and makes them part of our church. And what's the answer? Get a job, take care of your needs, and you know what? Live below your pay. Isn't that what he's saying? So you can share with others? Isn't that, to do that, don't you have to live below your pay? Okay, and isn't that what Paul is saying? So, stop being a thief, get a job, and notice that it isn't just, this is so biblical. You know, you're familiar with the concept of remove by replacement? Okay, biblical concept of changing behavior. Remember the story of the man who had a demon in him, and the demon left, and the man didn't change anything. What happened? Then seven came back to him, the situation was worse than before. Okay, biblical principle rather is you clean up your life by replacing bad habits with good habits. Okay, one at a time, typically, at least for me. I'm not able to do more than one at a time. Okay, but that's the point here, right? Stop being a thief, but rather get a job. And then live below your means so that you can share. Because there will be poor people. Okay, that's that in the 10th commandment. Okay. Yes, okay. Yeah. It's on the internet, Evan. They record this. Okay. Now, one more. Dealing with the poor. Leviticus 9:9-10. You know what that passage is? That's the passage that if you are a farmer, you don't cut the edges of your fields. Right? So here's your field. Right? Okay, there's your field. And you send your guys in there to harvest the crops. And they go in and they harvest like this, right? They go like that. What's on the edge of the fields? That's the leftovers. In other words, if you got your mowing machine, and I don't know what they call it, I'm sorry, the reaper, you don't come down in here all the way, then you don't go here, then you don't back into the corners, you know, and get every last little bit, and then keep moving and all that, right? You go in here and you back it into the corner. No, 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 you leave that there. Whom do you leave that for? For the poor people.
They're willing to come and work together.
That's right. You know, they used to do that out in the Imperial Valley, in the lettuce fields. They'd let the poor come in after the pickers went through. They'd let the poor come through and just pick whatever they want, whatever was left. Okay? They were gleaners, right? That's what they call those people, gleaners. Okay? Now, the point here is what? The point here is, number one, what about the farmer, the rancher, or the farmer? That was his crop that he did not harvest. He's being generous to the poor. Right? Why is he doing it? Because God's generous with me. Isn't that what the gospel really says? The wealth of heaven was generous to us, so he gave up some of that wealth for a while and died for us. The Lord was generous with us. You know, the Christian ethic. Okay? And so the farmer here, he's also saying to the poor, the healthy poor, you want some? He's not just going to sit there and hand it to him. He's not going to pay his pickers to go in there and just sit in there or sell it and give him money. No, you want something, you go out and do a little work for it. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, that principle there. It's an application of this idea of the gleaners. All right? Thessalonians 3:10, you just quoted it to me. Yes. Now, notice it says if he will not work, he doesn't have a heart to work, a desire to work. And the scriptures talk have all that taken care of, right, with the generosity. Somebody just sitting there, getting a paycheck once or twice a month, or a non-pay, is unbiblical. It's not God's way to handle the poor. Is that the poor have employable skills. And you teach them how to work. If you want, in the sheaves. I really thought I had my act together until I read that book. Okay? That's just dealing with the poor, employable skills, etc. There was a he was a former, so I called him Padre Pedro Pago. Okay? This church, the families were on welfare. And after a year or two, it was down to around 10%. So teaching them, helping them get you. Those kinds of things is what the church was doing. Doesn't it? But becoming, you know, and then sharing with the others in actual situations. They're applying these principles. But what they're not doing is saying to them, too bad for you, go get a job. But they're helping. You know, those kinds of things. Right. So there, as they were at the issue. Yes, Dan.
That simply feeds on jobs.
I think they're probably doing part of the job, but not all the job. I mean, many of them are really good things to do, but yes, Doug.
Having preached the gospel in Phoenix, I can tell you that engage in that.
Training.
They run programs whereby men can partner together with employment aid if it's just temporary labor, and to the point. And part of the problem is that a lot of those men are among those who will not work rather than who cannot. But they, a lot of the missions do engage in that to try to address the entire issue.
So they are really going beyond just the here's a meal stuff.
Yep.
So they really have thought about the broader issues. Good. Yeah. So there's a good answer for you from the experience. Okay. Next week we start the ninth commandment. And we'll go, oh, now we don't have time to go into the catechism. We're beyond time. There's some rather intriguing things. When you look at the catechism this week, I assume you all have a copy of the larger catechism, right? Yes? Okay. I want you to notice what's not here. You know, we're talking about what's the eighth commandment. I'll give you a hint. I didn't see it. Maybe it's there. I didn't see anything about not tithing is breaking the eighth commandment. Okay? Interesting. Now, maybe I read it wrong. Maybe I skipped it. Okay? I mean, I read it twice, but I could have missed it. Okay? But it's intriguing, you know, when we think about that, particularly since the Lord himself in Malachi uses that very language, the language of the eighth commandment, but you have stolen from him, but not tithing. Okay? So that's back to the point where we say the catechism and Westminster Standards are good, but they're not exhaustive. Right? They don't deal with all issues. And they can't. I mean, it's a human doctrine. You can't deal with all issues. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we look at your word and we are reminded of your goodness to us, how you have been generous with us. Lord, you have saved us. You've given us a Savior that came and lived and died for us. He rose for us. We celebrate that every Sunday and especially today. Lord, but we also thank you that you are not concerned just about heaven, but you're also concerned about our everyday needs. Father, help us then to be generous people because you have been so generous with us. Help us to be gracious people, working people that, Lord, live below our means and are able to share with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.